36 this morning. I'll give you a moment to turn there. John 12, verse 32 through 36. All right. And if I be lifted from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, brother?
Father, thank you that you are the truth, the way, and the life. Father, we just lift up your name today. We give praises. We thank you that we could gather in your house to just honor you, Lord, and to sing praises to you, Father. As Pastor Carey prepares to deliver the message that you have put upon him today, let it be a message of truth and conviction, Lord, and may it not fall on deaf ears, but we actually do what it says. We give you all the glory and all the praise in the mighty name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. So Jesus had just described to them that, again, he was going to be crucified. And, you know, the people, you know, they didn't understand what he was talking about here. And they knew that the Son of Man was a title for Messiah. They did know that. What they couldn't understand is why Messiah would be crucified. Because they saw in the Old Testament that Messiah would live forever. And, you know, you might be asking what kind of precedence would they have for that? What scripture would they base that fact upon? And there are actually a few of them that you could go to. For example, the book of Psalm chapter 72. And I want to read the whole psalm here. It says, in Psalm of Solomon, the king, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to this king's son. He will judge your peoples with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people, and he will save the children of the needy, and he will break in pieces the oppressor. You know that that was their hope with Messiah, that he would come and do these very things. And they shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. And he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, the abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all the kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy, and he will save the souls of the needy, and he will redeem their life from the oppression and violence. And precious shall be their blood in his sight, and he shall live, and the gold of Sheba shall be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. Then there will be an abundance of grain in the earth, and on the tops of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So you see the reason why I read the whole thing there, because of how it describes that he will continue forever until there's no more sun, no more moon. Then you read other verses of Scripture, for example, Psalms 10 in verse 4, which says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Then you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that day forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So you can understand why there would be some confusion here. They knew that Jesus was speaking about his death and crucifixion. And that's what really confused them, because they had just acknowledged him to be the Messiah. But they'd always understood that Messiah was to live forever. You see, they didn't know that Jesus' life would be interrupted in death, and that he would live again and die no more. As it says in Romans 6 and 9, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So they're thinking to themselves, could we be mistaken? Was the Son of Man someone else? Again, Jesus, he responds to this by saying that he claimed to be the light of the world, which is in Scripture is another term for the Messiah as well. In Isaiah 10 and 17 it says, "So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day." And again, this is just one of many that are in the Scriptures, and he stresses to them that the light was to be with them only a little while longer, and then it would be extinguished. And so he tells them that a man must walk in the light while he has that light, since the light would be extinguished and it wasn't always going to be present for men to see. And once that light was out, darkness would overtake and overcome men, and men wouldn't know where they're going. This, in fact, was an agreement with prophecy as well, had they known and rightly divided the Scriptures. Jeremiah 13, verse 15 and 16 says, "Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness." You see, this darkness would plague men for many years until God would give us the canon of Scriptures. Until then, man relied upon eyewitness testimony of the apostles and the other disciples that would develop over the years, and to the church. Eyewitness testimony of the reality of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those that, again, those testimonies, they would be lights to this world. That's why Jesus stressed that a man must believe in the light so that he can be a light as well. When a man believes, something very wonderful and significant happens to them. They become children of light. They become the light. You see, it's not that they themselves, in and of themselves, are the light. They are more like the lamp that the light shines through. But before Jesus left, he gave this instructions to his disciples in Matthew 5 and 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I believe God is still speaking this to the heart of everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, who allows the light of his word to come into their lives. It's supposed to shine forth for others to be able to see. Because we have another place in the Scriptures, Philippians 2, verse 15, which says, "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." People may not read the Word of God. They may not even want to listen. They may plug their ears to hear the Word of God, but they can see your life. And again, at this particular time, they were only seeing what they wanted to see. That's why the Bible gives us this admonition, folks, in 2 Timothy 2:15, to be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Another place, another version, says study to show yourself approved. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Even to this day, a veil is on the eyes of most Jewish people when it comes to understanding the reality of who Jesus is. That he is indeed the Messiah. But they had not rightly divided the word of God. They only saw the first advent. They did not see the second advent. They did not understand that Jesus' life would be interrupted for a moment in a time. But again, had they taken the whole scripture and read it and discerned, they would know that Jesus would give his life. As it says in Isaiah 53:1-12, he asks this question, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" He's trying to reveal himself to them here, but they can't see it because they're not believing God's word, the testimony of his word. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." In other words, just an ordinary guy. "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray." This is why he did it, because we have all gone astray. "We have turned everyone to his own way." We've all wanted to rule our own lives. "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There's none of us that are left out of the equation. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He has taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living." There it is. "For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he has done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." There's a promise that he would live again. "He shall see his labor, the labor of his soul, and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, he will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." I don't know why they couldn't see that, except that they were blinded to it. They could only see Messiah coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, living forever and establishing the nation of Israel as a kingdom again. They couldn't see him coming as that suffering servant, the Lamb of God. Here they saw Messiah only as living forever. They couldn't, or they wouldn't see that he would lay down his life for a short while to purchase salvation for all mankind. Remember Jesus' own words, though. In John 10:17-18, he said, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay my life down and that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." People today still struggle rightly dividing the word of God like this. Matter of fact, I had a circumstance at the mission the other day where a young man was disagreeing with me on the rapture of the church. And I began to share with him scripture, showing him in Scripture, you know, where it talked about it and what have you. And he had changed his mind after I got through talking to him. That's the thing is when people don't rightly divide the Word of God, there's a darkness that sets in upon them. And they can't see. They can't see hope. They can't see life. But when you begin to see those things, it does. It develops life within you. It develops a hope. And it develops a hunger and a thirst for the things to come. Verse 37 through 38, it says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" Again, in spite of all the clear evidences, as a nation, they, as a whole, they just simply did not believe. The arm of the Lord. He said, "My own right arm has brought salvation." That is a metaphor for speaking of Christ himself. They closed their eyes to the truth. They'd seen all those miracles, and they wouldn't believe. And it would reach the point where they can't believe. Verse 39 through 40, it says, "Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I would heal them.'" You know, when a person starts to resist the light of God's word, something begins to change within them, and they come to that place simply where they just simply cannot believe. You've heard that terminology, "There is none so blind as he who will not see." You know, there's a blindness that God allows to come over people who do not take God's word seriously. And you see this in a number of places in the Scripture, where God just adds darkness upon darkness, you see, if they do not believe. Matthew 13, 14 through 16 says, "In them the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled, which saying, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I would heal them.'" But he goes on to say to those who do see and would hear, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." You see, when Paul, when he came to Rome, and when he preached to the Romans there, this was Paul's response to their unbelief. In Acts chapter 28, 22 through 31. "But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." Read your word. It's there. "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening." I mean, he preached to them till, you know, his breath was gone practically. "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.' And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him." Then he says of his own people in Romans 11, 8 and 9, "Just as it is written, God has given them the spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. And let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. You see, God is not always going to contend with somebody. You go and you share the gospel with somebody, and a lot of times they'll okay, yeah, they take an interest in it, and then all of a sudden they turn their eyes away from it. It's not long before they become darker and darker and darker, and they just won't believe, simply refuse to believe. That's a difficult thing. That's a difficult thing because only God can get a hold of their hearts after that. It's a serious thing to treat God's word lightly. Folks, a person, you know, could miss out on an opportunity to truly get saved. You know, God gives us opportunities. But if we keep turning our ears away from the truth, and even as Christians, if we keep turning our ears away from correction in our lives, we could find ourselves getting darker and darker and darker within too. Everyone on earth should pay attention to what Isaiah 55 and 6 says. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Amen? Verse 41 says, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, this is just kind of a passing point here, but I think I want to point something out that's really important, I think, when it comes to witnessing. When was verse 40 given initially? It was given in Isaiah 6:1, correct? Folks, almost everyone, including Jehovah Witnesses, agree that Isaiah 6 concerns Jehovah, Jehovah God. But here in John, it says Isaiah spoke of him. That Jesus was the subject of Isaiah 6 here. So I think that this is a good verse to use whenever you have discussions, not arguments, but discussions concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. It's revealed very clearly here. Verse 42 through 43 says, nevertheless, even amongst the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, it's a sad thing today, but there's many people who still have that same problem. There have been people who, for example, come and knock on your door. They may be wearing a white shirt, riding a bicycle. Or they may be in a full suit and tie, handing out watchtower tracts and literature. And you may do it. A wonderful, excellent job of lighting a fire for them to see, and they might for a moment even see it. But because of the fear of being kicked out of their organization and the fear of men, they don't respond. Some do. That's a wonderful thing. But sadly, most have such a fear of men that they don't respond to the truth when it's given to them. Now, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they belonged to this group initially, but they eventually came to a place where they made an open confession of Jesus Christ. And hopefully people who hear the truth like that, eventually they come to that same position. In John 19, verse 38 and 42, it talks about these two men. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he would take that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and he took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. And so there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Again, in passing, I want to mention this. There's a lot of people who get wrapped up in things like the Shroud of Turin, you know. Did you notice what I just read there? He was wrapped in strips of linen, as was the custom. Okay? This is the way that Lazarus was buried as well. And another place the scripture says, and a napkin was put over his face. That was the custom as well. Not burying him in a shroud. And so a lot of people have actually, what's the word, the venerated, I guess what they call it, and they worship the shroud like it's something holy. First of all, we're not supposed to get our eyes on material objects like that, you know, and get all wrapped up in that kind of stuff. The people who get wrapped up in that kind of stuff might as well be the same people who buy pieces of the cross of Christ that are on sale on every street corner there in Jerusalem, you know. That's not what we're to have our eyes upon. I know that Jesus died and was resurrected because God's Word says it. And it's confirmed it in my heart by the Spirit of God. Just as the Spirit of God confirms that I am a child of God. You can have that knowledge. You can have that light. You can have that understanding. In the early church, there were a number of Pharisees who heard the gospel message and responded to it. But there were many who heard the message and responded to it and then left as well. This is one of the reasons why Jesus wrote, had the writer of the book of Hebrews say to them, if we sin willfully after we have come to the knowledge of truth, there remains therefore no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for of judgment. You see, because there were, of course, the letter is to the Hebrews, and they were believing in Jesus, but then they decided, well, because of the pressure of the fear of men, trying to go back and do the rituals of the law again, sacrificing animals. Once you've come to the knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sin. You see? And he says that if you count the blood of the covenant with which you were sanctified as an unholy thing, I mean, you've got the wrath of God upon you after that, you see? And so there was a lot who departed from the truth, but there are those who did believe. And again, we find in Acts 6 and 7, it says, and the word of God spread, and a number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. In Acts 15 and 5, it says, and some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to crucify them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So you see, there are many who decided, well, we're going to go back and we're going to keep the law of Moses. You know? See, what they wanted? They wanted the best of both worlds. And remember what Paul said in Galatians 1 and 10. He said, for now do I persuade men or God? I do not, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And we have to keep in mind that being a man pleaser means that you have to die to yourself, just like we shared with you last week. Jesus said, if we don't, we can't be his disciple. And part of being a man pleaser, folks, is pleasing yourself. So many people are not willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, to bear his cross. But we must do that if we're going to have more light, if we're going to truly see the truth. As Luke 14, 27 and 33 says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Least after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Very clear in the scriptures, folks. We've got to determine, are we going to be men pleasers? Or are we going to please God? And like I said, when it comes to men pleasers, we're not just talking about other people around us, we're talking about ourselves. Do we want to continue to be comfortable? We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school service. That a comfortable Christian is a carnal Christian. The Bible says those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Because you're bearing the cross. You're letting other people see the person of Jesus Christ and who He is. Not only in your conduct, but in your words. And it's an awesome thought that every believer will one day face at the judgment every bit of scripture that he or she has ever heard. Because look what it says here in verse 44 through 50. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light to the world, and whoever believes in me should not walk in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." The very word of God will judge each and every one of us. Why? Because the written word, both Old and New Testament, points to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people who reject the truth do simply because they fear man. Again, keep in mind Revelation 21 and 8. It says that there will be those who are fearful who will be cast into hell as well. Now, I'm reading from the New King Version, because I think it puts it plainly, you know, what is meant by this fearfulness. Instead of fearful, it says the cowardly. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the thought really is, it's better to fear God and to go to heaven than to fear men and go to hell. Amen? The fear of the Lord is a healthy thing, and the fear of man, though people think it's freedom, it's bondage. It's bondage. Job, in Job 28 and 28 said, "And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Psalms 19 and 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And I'm just scratching the surface on some of these. There are so many that deal with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 and 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, I'm going to read one last one here because I think that this one is the most compelling. Because the Lord asks a very serious question to those who continue in disbelief. In verse 22 through 33, he says, "How long, simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you." Hallelujah! I will make my words known to you. You don't have to be confused. You will have light. You will have understanding. It says, "Because I have called and you refuse, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke." Listen to what he says. "I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Now, this is a warning that God sounds that I believe is applicable to all of us today. It's not just enough to hear God's warning. We must heed His warnings, you see. The warning does not do us any good if it's not heeded. Spiritual growth does not come to those who are stagnant, but it comes to those who are actively seeking after Him. And folks, I've heard stories of people who say they're waiting, they're going to give a deathbed confession. They're going to have a deathbed conversion. But if you think that you can wait till the last minute to seek God, and that then you will find grace and mercy, this passage of Scripture doesn't seem to support that. Now, God can forgive, that's true. But putting off tomorrow or next week, the next year, that's foolishness. That's foolish. Because none of us know when death's going to come knocking at our doors. We're to seek the Lord now while He may be found. I want to point your attention again to verse 33, though, because it offers us hope. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. I mean, that word "but" there, I mean, it kind of brings a ray of hope, doesn't it? But whoever will listen to me will dwell safely. But whoever heeds my words will be secure. But whoever follows me will live without fear of evil. So the question today, will you heed God's voice and what He says to do in the Scriptures? Will you fear Him and respect Him? Or will you cave in to the fear of man? We are living in a day, in an age where I've often said this world is going out in a blaze of religion. I'm telling you, Satan doesn't mind if you are religious. He didn't mind if you go to church, even if that church has a cross on the steeple. He didn't care. He just does not want you to live for the King. He does not want you to testify of the risen Lord. He didn't care if people just come and sit and then go and live like the world the rest of their lives. But to those who leave this church and they reflect Jesus in everything that they do, He hates that. And you're going to have opposition. But we always must remember what Jesus said: greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And that we have the victory. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I know a lot of people go to church and they want to hear it sugar-coated. I want to know everything's going to be okay. I want to be happy. The Lord doesn't tell us that we get saved till we can be happy. I mean, that's a byproduct of it. It truly is. But we get saved because we were created for Him, for the praise of His glory. And if we do not, then all that's left to us is destruction. Remember, the Bible says He's created some for honor and glory, but He's created some for destruction as well. Just as Joshua put before the children of Israel, I put before you life and death. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We choose life. But you choose this day which you're going to serve. And we have the same choice put before us as well. If you find yourself drifting into the ways of the world, make the course corrections. You know, you've all heard that testimony about the aircraft carrier who's in that sea, you know, and there's a light in front of them, and it sends a message with the light, you know, how they blink on and off, saying, change your course. You're about to collide with a United States aircraft carrier. Light says, no, you change your direction. Several times, the same message went forth. And finally, it said, change your course direction because you're going to hit the carrier. This is your last warning. And then the message comes back, we're a lighthouse. Your call. You know? We got to make some course corrections. Amen? If we feel ourselves drifting away, and if we feel ourselves especially catering to men and worried about what they're going to think, we can't worry about what they're going to think. We should be concerned about what Jesus thinks. That's the only thing that matters. That's the fear of the Lord. Amen? And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen? Amen. Brother Russ, would you stand and dismiss us in prayer?